Tonight, I'd like to invite you over to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verse 33. Matthew 14, verse 33. Matthew 14, 33 reads this way. It says, "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this evening, thanking you again for the privilege of gathering together as your people. And Lord, knowing where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, we thank you for that promise that you've given to your people, to your church. And so, Lord, we ask the blessing of the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds, that you might be highly exalted and glorified and lifted up. And Lord, that you would draw us nearer to you and strengthen the faith that you've given to us. We pray for your wisdom, for your understanding, that we might truly be found faithful in your power and strength when you return. Bless Northwood Baptist Church. We pray, Lord, for an awakening, a revival, a stirring, Lord, that we might be on fire for you by your grace and your power to be the witness that you've called us to be here in this location. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is simply this: Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. We saw that there in our text. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. That is a wonderful proclamation made by the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we really find there is a personal, compelling, and by the way, what we're going to look at tonight are personal, compelling experiences that the disciples got to enjoy that the Lord had given to them. And tonight, really, God wants to show us here personal, compelling experiences that prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what you're seeing right here. Truly, they were saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And all of these personal, compelling experiences not only prove that Jesus is the Son of God, but these experiences, listen, are intended for you and me also to build the faith that the Lord has given to his followers. See, we don't have a hope so. We have a great hope because of the one who gave the promise. It's not like maybe this is going to happen. No, our hope is in the definite. Listen, heaven is for real. Amen. Your redemption is for real. The world cannot see that because it must humble itself. And that's a work of God as well. And listen, we have to be brought into the truth. We have to be of a willing heart. We have to willingly say, "Yes, Lord, I want to understand the truth. I want to prove you." And so tonight, God wants to give us some important truths that really take place in our lives that he brings us into so that we might grow in God's grace. I want to look at three thoughts tonight: the Lord's preparation concerning these personal, compelling experiences that God wants all of his people to see and to experience, and then the Lord's timing, and then the Lord's purpose. So here's the question again. Do you want to grow in the Lord? Do you really want to grow in the Lord? Do you want the Lord to work in your life? That's you might say, "Brother, that's a loaded question." Well, it is. It's loaded with all of the blessings of God. Amen? It is loaded, heavy loaded, with all kinds of good things. If we have to do is trust the one who's making that promise. Is God wanting to bring good things into our life? Right? Yes, he is. So stop and think about this. If we are willing, and I said we, didn't I? I did say we again, because I want to grow in the grace of God. And here's what we have to realize, because God does work through trials and tribulations, but he wants us to rest in him. And so the moment he begins to work on us, don't complain. Now, listen, I'm not just telling that to you, I'm telling that to me too. I want you to know George Janchel needs to not complain when things don't go the way that I think they should go, because God is involved in how much of our life? Oh, he's involved in all of it. You mean to tell me if you get chewed out, God's in that? Oh, yes, he is. Yeah. You mean to tell me that if something happens in your life that you don't understand, he's involved in that too?
And what is he trying to do? He's trying to get us to die to self, to not be dependent upon self, to not lean to our own understanding. Whoa, is that a mouthful? Not to lean to our own understanding. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever leaned to... No, don't answer that. Have you ever leaned to your own understanding? That'll get you in trouble more often than not, right? Well, I know this, and you didn't know it, did you? Listen, this is the way I think it is, and we can misunderstand things 100 miles off. We could be a way off target. And so what is required to really walk with the Lord is a heart of humility, a humble heart that says, Lord, like Solomon, I don't know how to come in and go out. Lord, I can make a... There's only a few hours of daylight left, right? Probably about 4 or so, 5 hours of daylight left. I can make a mess of it before the sun goes down. Amen? I can really mess it up. But God says, if I'll look to Him and follow Him, He'll guide me through the rest of the day in a way that would honor and glorify Him. And how does He do that? He's trying to teach us that God is in everything. Now listen, that's why it is said that the believer is to give thanks in how many things? Oh my, see, we know that. But do you give thanks in all things? When things don't go your way, thank you, Lord. Thank you, because I know you're in that. Do you see the difference? Now that's not natural. I want you to know that's not natural. And for the record, I will never do that in myself. All right, I will never do that. If the Lord will help me to see that you're in that, then I can have peace in that. I can even have His joy. Listen, more than half probably of dealing with the Lord, or may I say, allowing God. Did you hear that? You and me have to allow God to work in our lives. He will not force Himself. He will wait until you come to the place to where you say, okay, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to surrender. Oh, that's a big step. I'm ready to stop fighting. You remember the story about the fellow who was drowning, right? Do you remember that story? He was drowning, and there were some other people. They were watching what was going on, but they weren't good swimmers. But they knew this other fellow here. He was a good swimmer, right? He was a good swimmer, and they're yelling, help, help him, help him, he's drowning. And then finally, he goes under for what seems to be the very last time, and the experienced swimmer swims over, jumps in, and saves him, and then everybody else was fit to be tied. Why, my goodness, you think a lot of yourself waiting so long. Didn't you see that man suffering? You should have saved him when we were first calling out for help. And the swimmer said, I'm a lifeguard by trade. Had I jumped in the water while he was wrestling in the water, do you know what he would have done? He would have grabbed him and they both would have drowned. He would have gave him a death grip like he would have never been able to fight it in the water, and they would have both went down. But what happened, he said, is I was waiting. I was waiting for what? I was waiting for him to stop fighting. The moment he had no more give, The moment he could not do anything for himself, I could do everything for him. Guess what God's waiting for us to do? God is waiting for us to stop leaning to our own understanding, what we think, how we feel. Right? Because sometimes we don't feel so good, right? Sometimes we see things how we feel, and here's what we're forgetting. When we lean, well, this is how I feel about this, or this is how I feel about that. Wait a minute. Where's God? Has God stepped off the throne at that moment? Or is He still on the throne and still wanting to work in and through our lives? So watch this as we consider this. And I want you to see the Lord's preparation. Back up with me to verse 22. And notice what it says here. And we have some other accounts here. Straightway, Jesus constrained His disciples. And by the way, if you remember, this is when the 5,000 were fed. It was, if you back up to verse 15, you'll see it was evening. His disciples were telling them to, listen, send them away. We're in a desert place. They've got to eat something. So after they were fed, Jesus constrained His disciples to get into the ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. Jesus is multifaceted. Only God can do this. He is everywhere at once. He is working with everybody at once. So he is sending away the multitudes. But the first thing he did was, as we find the Lord's preparation, his first concern was to get his disciples where he wanted them to be. So he puts them in the boat, tells them to go across. Did the Lord know what was getting ready to come, what was going to happen in their lives? He knew. He knew that they were going to face a storm, didn't he? And he still sent them. Why did he do that? I mean, if he knew, he could have just waited. If he knew, he could have. And we always fill it in. You know why, Lord? And I want you to know I'm in the same boat. Amen? We are all in the same boat in the natural realm. And we've got it. God wants us out of that boat and into his boat. Amen? He wants us where he wants us, that he might be able to work in our lives. And so he sends the disciples away to get into the ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So in this first verse here, in verse 22, two concerns here. There's three altogether. The first one is to send the disciples into the boat. The second concern was to send the multitudes away. And then the third one was prayer. You'll always find prayer. Listen. You cannot tell me you want God's will in your life if you're not talking to him. You cannot. Jesus is our example. Many times he was alone praying, and that is the best place to be. You figure it out. I will tell you many examples of early in the morning to seek the Lord. Before you get started, give God 5 minutes. Give God somewhere a start to get into your life to where he will encourage you to say, I like that. I enjoyed that. I'm going to give him 10 minutes today. Before I start my day. And let him go. Don't set any more standards on that. Just, Lord, you've asked me to pray, so because you love me and I love you, I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to spend some time in prayer talking to you. And that's important if you want the Lord's will in your life. So look at verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to what? To pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. Now what you have to realize here is that it was already dark. He's sending the multitudes away. And now we're coming to a late part of the day. In the early wee hours of the morning here, we find things taking place. And so the Lord knew all these things were taking place. His main concern was working with his disciples, that he might build their faith, just like he's interested in working in your life and mine. So it says here again, verse 23, but when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But look at verse 24 here, and this is the Lord's timing. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. So what they're saying, another book of the Bible tells us that they only got about 3.5 miles into their trek. They were going nowhere fast, right? Their hours had gone by, and they weren't getting very far from where the Lord wanted them to go. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, that's from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Let me say that again. That's from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., God was working with his disciples. Amen? We think sometimes that's too late for God. Oh, no. Listen, God's in business all day, every day. In fact, for him, there is no day and there is no night. Amen? And so he is the day. He is the day and he is life. And so as we consider this, we find verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now, I want to ask you this question. Do you think the Lord knew exactly where they were at? Do you think the Lord knew exactly what they were experiencing? Yeah, he did. He did. So why did he walk out on the water and scare the living daylights out of them? Because that's what he did. Because you and I enter into some situations. Have you ever been scared for nothing? You ever been, more than once, you ever worry about something that has never come to pass? Yeah. And why the worry? Because we forget. that God is on the throne. Listen, don't feel bad. God knows that, but he's trying to give us the experience to know that it's him and that you and I are in his hand. We can't do that by ourselves. God has to bring us into these places to allow us to know that we are right smack dab in the middle of his hand, and nothing comes into our life that's not for our good, even when we don't understand it. I guess the best thing to do is to, as what he says and calls us to do, is to trust him. Amen? Trust him. And so watch this as we consider this here and the Lord's timing. So it's the fourth watch of the night. It's somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. And the disciples are in a plight. And here we're going to find the Lord's purpose. Look at verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were what? They were terrified. They were afraid. They were troubled, to say the least, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for what? For fear. For fear. So listen, the disciples that walked with the Lord haven't gotten a handle on it yet. So it's okay, listen, if you and I haven't gotten a handle on it yet. But here's what we ought to be saying. Lord, help me to understand. See, Lord, I don't know how to do that. In fact, Lord, I can't do that. I need you to give me your peace. I need you to give me your wisdom. I need you to give me your understanding that I truly am in your hands and that you are working out all things for my good. I can't do that by myself. I need the Lord for that. And by the way, listen, here's a good thing. The Lord knows that. Because what did he say? Without me, you can do nothing. Isn't that good? Without me, you can do nothing. That means with him, we can do everything, all things, right? And we thank the Lord for that as well. So look at the purpose here, verse 27. So they cried out for fear, but straightway what? As soon as they cried out for fear, the Lord was quick to respond to stable and steady their hearts. Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of what?" In the midst of fear, God said, "I've got good cheer." Amen? Amen. In the midst of fear, God can bring, we can't do it, God can bring us to the place of good cheer. Okay. So he says this, he says, straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Does the Lord want us to be afraid and fearful? No, because that's not where love dwells. Love is, and what kind of love are we talking about? The love of God. The love of God. Does God hate the sinner? He died for us. He loves us. Now listen, there is not one sinner on planet Earth today that God does not love. Amen. There's not one. There's not one. And you know what? Not one. And I know no one here has any animosity towards the lost person, because they are in the place that we were in before we met Jesus as well. And we know what it's like to be lost. And it's our heart's desire that all the lost get to enjoy what God has given to us. Now, the world will never understand that, because the world says, if you don't like what I'm doing, I don't like you. That's what the world says. Is it not? That's what the world says. They call you all kinds of different names if you don't agree with their sin. And that's not just happening just today. I want you to know that listen, the world would mark you and want to keep their distance from you because you know you're not into any of the things that they're involved with. Their licentious lifestyle, their sinful lifestyle, all those things, they would tell you. They don't know about it today so much anymore, but years ago they would say, "Oh, listen, I know that you don't want anything to do with that, and so therefore you don't want anything to do with me." And that couldn't really be further from the truth, because God has sent us to the lost, amen, to show them the way of life. But what the problem is, they think that you're coming to put a bunch of rules and regulations into their life that they don't want, when they need to understand it is salvation that God is offering. It's a gift. It's a gift of what value? Oh, of eternal life. Put a price on that. Put a price on that. If God blessed you to own everything in this world, would you take that in exchange for death, for soul, for your soul in hell? Would you? Nobody would. So would you be willing to give? We know this because we're saved, right? Would you, if you owned everything that there is in the world, would you be willing to trade that for eternal life? And the answer would be yes. I would take that in a second. I would give everything. If I owned everything in the world and God said, that's what it's going to cost you for eternal life, I'll give it. But the world doesn't understand that. Now, the beautiful truth is that we can't pay for it. Even if you owned everything, you can't give anything for it. It's a gift. And that's what the Lord wants us to understand. And so all of these things that God wants us to experience, all of them are a gift given by who? God. You mean I don't have to work for it? No. What? You mean I don't have to do something for it? Why didn't you tell me this 20 years ago? Because, you didn't know me 20 years ago. But I wish I would have known that 20 years ago. I've been busy sweating and lifting up all these different kinds of burdens and weights for the glory of God. Bless God. And all that time, the Lord was waiting for me to quit fighting so he could save me, not just give me spiritual life, but give me his life here on earth. Amen. And praise the Lord for that. And that's what we have to do, is we have to come to the end of ourselves. And so how does that happen? Well, there's fear in the eyes of the disciples, isn't there? They think they see a spirit, and the Lord comes in. Listen, you're going to believe this. The Lord had to put them into the boat to bring them to this place so that they can come to the end of themselves. They had to be put in a difficult, impossible situation, something that was out of their hands so that they can see God doing it. Do you believe that? Concerning the church, you are the church. Concerning your life, and my life, God has to bring us into a difficult place to see that we can't do it in our strength. So that he can come in and do it for us, and all we can do is praise his holy name. As a saved child of God, we have eternal life, but we need the life of Christ in us, listen, that he says is the hope of glory. That is, listen, it is the hope God has inserted by the Holy Spirit in every believer that will glorify the Lord in your life and mine. All right, so watch this here. Again, verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now listen, I like all the disciples, but I really love Peter. Amen. I am so thankful. See, if this book were written by men, you'd never hear any of this stuff about Peter. We hide our flaws and failures and all that stuff. Man is filled with pride. Oh, man, I got this. Oh, no, we don't. We don't have it at all. And notice verse 28, and Peter answered him. The only reason why Peter answered him was because God told him who he was. And so now they're no longer afraid of this ghost that they thought they were seeing. And by the way, did his sheep hear his voice? And did they know who he was? They did know who he was, didn't they? So listen, there is not a shadow, an iota, a jot, or a tittle of doubt of who Jesus was when he told them, be not afraid, it's me. And look what it did for Peter. Peter would have never done this if he still thought that was a ghost out there. Listen. And Peter answered him. Answered who? Jesus. You'll know he's talking. He knows he's talking to Jesus, or he would have never asked the ghost to do this for him. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou. Now this question is not that he's doubting the Lord. This question is, because it's you, I want to do what you're doing. I want to walk on the water. That's what it's all about here. Ready? And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come, listen, unto thee on the water. Question, was Peter specific about what he wanted the Lord to do in his life? you and I have to be specific with our God and asking Him what we want Him to do that we cannot do in our lives. Lord, I want You to bear Your fruit that will glorify Your name in my life. You have to be specific with God. Lord, I need You to give me what You've promised and what I have, but I need You to empower it. I need You to give me wisdom and understanding that I might walk in Your power and in Your strength for Your honor and glory. Amen. And what will happen when that happens, we will be in awe. Watch this. And so what happens here, remember? Bid me to come unto thee on the water. And did the Lord hesitate? Did He stutter? Verse 29, and He said what? Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Listen, you come to the Lord asking Him for His promises. You know what He's going to say to you and me? Come. Come. Because that's His will. It is His will that you and I be a peculiar royal priesthood that the world will not be able to gainsay. You know what that means? Say what you will, but they are different. Say what you will, but we talk about love. I see it. Because we beat them up. We're mean to them, the world. We spit on them. We kick them when they're down. And they keep coming back with love. And the world says, I don't understand that. But I see it, and I believe it to be true. Say what, and anybody can say whatever they want to say, but when they see the power of God in the life of His believers, they will see the Spirit of God at work. Amen? To glorify the Son of God. And so, He said to him, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, so listen, how long did it take Peter to respond? He was, get out of the way, boys. Amen? Here I come. And He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. Did you get that? Did God enable him to do what He asked him to do? Oh, it wasn't Peter's doing? Couldn't have Peter done it himself? If he ran fast enough, he couldn't have kept himself on the top of the water? Of course not. So he says, come. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. That's good. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he walked on the water. He was headed towards the Lord. But he took his eyes off the ball. Remember? He took his eyes off of, he got off the page with the Lord. He got to looking at other things. And began to look at his weakness. May that be a powerful window to the truth. As long as we're looking unto Jesus for our strength, He will enable us to walk on the water. The moment we start looking at ourselves or something other than the Lord, we will fail. It's just that simple. We'll fail. But when he saw verse 30, the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Well, that's the answer, isn't it? All right. Now listen, the fun's not over yet. This is the Lord's purpose. Did he know that Peter was going to ask him to do this? He did know it. Did he know Peter was going to fail? Did he know that... isn't that amazing? The Lord knew he was going to fail. Listen, do you love Jesus? Now, don't answer this question, because this is debatable. I won't tell you there's a wrong answer on this one. Do you love Jesus more than Peter? Don't answer this one, than Peter did. I believe Peter really loved the Lord. That's debatable. In my heart, I would say, I love the Lord, amen? I think more than anybody else, I love Jesus. I don't know if I loved him more than Peter, but anyway, here it is, ready? The Lord knew he was going to fail, even though Peter loved him. But he needed to bring Peter through that experience so that he might see where to look to for his strength. So likewise, you and I, we love the Lord. Have you ever failed God? That's a silly question, isn't it? Have you ever failed God? Have you ever stopped to think about why God lets us fail? Because he does not, he will not share his glory, his success, his power in the life of any one of his children that would take it from him. Now, I don't think you and I would do that on purpose. I think we just do it in our ignorance, and God knows that. So he's got to bring us to these places in our life so that we can see, I'm failing the Lord, and yet I love him. I don't want to fail him. And so God is showing me the way how not to fail him, and that I might, as soon as he gives me any success, I want you to know, everything I'm giving you, God has given to me. And people tell me that God has blessed them. I'm not bragging on me. I want you to know I thank God every time. Because I know that without him, I am is an empty vessel. That's it. God has to give me, and God has to do that I cannot do in order to be a blessing. And I want you to know, it's not just for me, it's for all of God's people. I'm not perfect at all. So stop. We need to stop looking to ourselves. Because as long as we're looking to ourselves, we're not going to ever look to the Lord. And so, Lord, listen, I'm just a vessel. Use me. Use me that you might be honored and glorified. Help me to understand what it means to take my eyes off of myself and to put them on you. I need help in that. I need God's help in that. So ready? But when he saw the wind boisterous, verse 30, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, isn't that good? Jesus stretched forth whose hand? His hand. He stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, listen, O thou of little faith. Now that's important. Because when he was sinking, remember the word faith is interchanged with what word? Trust. Trust who? Jesus. Faith in who? Jesus. O thou of little trust. In who? In Jesus. You know why you sank? Do you know why we fail? Because we're not looking unto the Lord. And oh Lord, listen. Tonight, God is not trying to shame us. Tonight, God is wanting us to cry out to him and say, Lord, show me. Lord, give me understanding. I am pointed in the right direction. I used to say, I've said it before, I think I'm just scratching at the door, at the truth. I don't even know if I'm scratching at the door, but praise God, I'm glad I'm pointed towards the Lord, that he might show me his way. And so tonight, listen, the Lord wanted Peter to come to this place because the Lord knew something Peter didn't know, and that was that Peter was filled up with himself. And God had to allow Peter to come to the end of himself so that he can turn to the Lord. That's our problem. Coming to the end of me and my thinking and my understanding and my wisdom and taking it all and throwing it where? In the trash can, where it belongs. Because whatever it is in my head and in my thinking, I promise you, has nothing to do with God's way and God's will. I need him to show me this. So, very quickly, and we're going to finish here. Verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, Jesus and Peter, what happened? The wind ceased. All the troubles, all the physical trouble. Now here's a question to think about. Ready? During all that happening, we don't think about this, or at least I didn't think about it. All this going on is between the Lord and Peter. Where do you think the disciples were at? I think they were looking at the side of the boat watching the whole thing, don't you? Wouldn't you if somebody was walking on the water? And then Peter asking him, Lord, bid me to come. And Peter's walking on the water. And then all of a sudden he begins to sink. And they're all scratching their heads and probably wondering why or who knows what they were thinking. And they have this interchange here. Then they get into the boat. I don't think it just died. I think it just stopped. So that there would be no doubt. Verse 33. This is our last verse. Ready? Then they that were where? That's all the disciples and the Lord. Then they that were in the ship came in what? Did you listen? Listen, what did they just witness? The work of God. Listen, hear this truth. Ready? The work of God will always bring worship. The work of God will always bring worship. When you got saved, you worshiped. When you got saved, I don't know, listen, people get, when they get saved, they worship in many different ways. Some people bawl and cry. Amen? That's worship. Some people yell, hot dog! I don't know what they yell. They get, praise God! They get all excited, right? They worship. Because the Lord saved their soul and they know it. When God is at work, when God is working, worship follows. If you and I are not brought to the place of worship, chances are really good we're not witnessing God's work. I didn't say you weren't saved. I didn't say you didn't love God and God doesn't love you. We're just not being brought. God has a way when He is doing the miraculous that we can't do, we're going to worship. All right? So again, verse 33, then they that were in the ship, that's all the disciples, came and worshiped Him, saying what? Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. God is wanting to confirm and affirm and reaffirm our faith, our trust in who? In Him. Our trust in Him. The more we can see of God's work that brings us to worship, listen, when that enters into our lives, fears and doubts are removed. Do you know why? Because where God is, there can be no fear and there can be no doubt. Do you think those three Hebrew children, when they knew it meant their life, that be it known unto you, O King, that's how they answered Him. Can anybody take you out of my hand? And they said, basically in a nutshell, God can. But if not, let it be known unto you, O King, we will not bow. We will not bow. Oh, and then everything, they had a party then, didn't they? No, then he couldn't see straight, the king. And made the fire so hot, it killed the soldiers that were putting them into the fire. And he scratched his head. Didn't we throw three in there? I see four. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. How did he know that? How did he know that? And what do you think those three Hebrew children were doing? Man, look what we're doing here. Do you think that's what they were doing? Or do you think they were saying, oh God, glory and praise be unto you. Glory and praise be unto you. So tonight, if you want God, listen, if you want God, listen clearly, and when I'm done here, to work in your life in a powerful way, get ready for worship. Get ready to praise the holy name of God and for God to bring you to a place that we could never bring ourselves to. Would you stand? As we prepare for the Lord's invitation, maybe tonight you'd say, oh God, bring me to that place. I want to trust you in a greater way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the salvation that you've given to us. We thank you for the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would bring us to the place to where we would allow you and ask you to work in our lives, that you would bring us to the place of worship and praise to your holy name, that you might be honored and glorified through each and every one of our lives, and that we would be found faithful when you return and you bring us into glory, that you might be, Lord, the light of the world in and through your church, as you've called us to be. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.